If people have got questions about the Christian faith, sometimes I give them a book called A Fresh Start. It's a really good book. It explains what it means to trust in Jesus and to live for Jesus. It's a really super book. It's called A Fresh Start. And basically it explains that anybody from any background at all can come to know Jesus. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter where they've come from, they can come to know Jesus because Jesus can make us brand new. And that's what this next bit of Luke's gospel is about this morning. We've been looking week by week at Luke and how Jesus can come to anybody from any background and change their lives. And today Jesus wants us to get the fact that he makes everything new. Whenever he comes into our lives, he gives us a fresh start, like the title of the book says. He kind of wipes away everything that's wrong. He wipes away all our sin, and he gives us a fresh start with God. And then whenever he does that, he comes to us and he helps us to live that out. Because you see, there's no point in saying, I'm a new person if I don't live like it. That's just being a hypocrite. So you see, when Jesus comes into our lives, he actually makes us new. He changes us from the inside out. He changes our attitudes. He changes our thoughts. He changes our words. He changes our priorities. He changes what we spend our money on. He changes how we use our time. He makes everything new when we come to know him. And it's really good to know that. It's good to know that if you're following Jesus, because there's lots of help here this morning as we think about, what does that look like on a Monday morning? I'm a new person. Jesus is in my life. What does that look like on Monday morning? How should I look at life? How should I live? How should I treat other people? So loads of stuff in here this morning for you. If Jesus is in your life and he started that work of making you new, loads of stuff here for you this morning. And loads of stuff here this morning to make you think if you've never come to trust in Jesus. Because here's what Jesus can do for you if you ask him. If you trust in him. Here's what he can do for you. He makes everything new. We're page, I forget what it was, but it's Luke chapter 6, is the reference 12 to 49. It was 1,075 or something, was it? 1,033. There you are, my memory's rubbish. 1,033. Page 1,033, Luke 6, and those verses from 12 to 49. Jesus makes everything new. We begin here. Here's the first thing. Jesus offers a new covenant. We'll come back to what a covenant is in a wee minute or two. But opposition to Jesus, we've seen it in the previous chapters here in Luke. Opposition to Jesus has been growing. And the Jewish religious leaders in particular hate Jesus' guts. They're jealous of the fact that lots of people are coming to follow Jesus. They're jealous of the fact Jesus can heal people. They can't heal. They're jealous of the fact Jesus teaches with an authority they don't have. And they want to get Jesus out of the way. And that will mean the cross. And Jesus, of course, knows all this. So what does he do? Well, he basically trains up 12 guys who are going to take this message to others once he's dead, come back to life again, and then ascend it back to his Father in heaven. This is going to be a big decision, choosing 12 people to take on this work. And so in verse 12, Jesus spends the night in prayer. Now, this is really important. It's the only place that I know of in the whole of the New Testament where it's recorded somebody prays all night. So it's important. Jesus realizes that choosing 12 men to take on this work after he's gone is going to be a big decision. So what does he do? He spends the whole night in prayer talking to his Father about it. It's really important he gets this right. And he chooses these 12 disciples to be apostles or sent ones. He's going to choose them. He's going to train them. And then they're going to be his sent ones. He's going to send them out to tell other people about him. Verse 13, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Now, here's the question. I don't know if you've ever asked this question or not, but I want to ask it of you this morning. Why does Jesus appoint 12 disciples? You ever wondered that? Why not? I mean, 10's a round number. Why not 10? I mean, it's only two more. What difference will two more make? Why not 10 disciples? Or 20? Or 50? Why 12 specifically? Well, here's why. It's because in the Old Testament, God's people consisted of 12 tribes. And God made a covenant with them. And a covenant is basically an agreement between two parties. It's like a marriage. So, two people stand up at the front of the meeting house and one promises to love the other one faithfully as long as they live till death do they part. The other one makes the same promise to love the other one right throughout life till death do they part. That's a covenant. It's an agreement made by two parties and it's really serious. Now, God entered into a covenant with the Israelites, and God's side was, I love you, and I'll care for you forever. Not till death do we part, but forever. And the Israelites, in return, promised to love God back, and show that by how they lived. And not only that, but they promised to, as part of this covenant, because they were following God, they were to show other people how brilliant it was to be a follower of God. They were to be like an advertisement for God. And God said that to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. Whenever he said to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, you and your family, I'm bringing them into this covenant with me. They'll come to know me. And then you're to be a blessing to everybody else and tell them how wonderful it is to follow me. That was the covenant. God was to love them and they were to love God. Problem was the Israelites were totally rubbish at keeping the covenant. They broke their side over and over and over again. We saw from if we were looking at Elijah and Elisha in 1 and 2 Kings that hardly anybody back in those days really followed God. Not really, not truly. The Israelites spent most of their time either chasing after false gods or going and living their own way and basically saying, God, we couldn't be bothered following you. So the Israelites kept breaking their side of the covenant again and again. They were rubbish at keeping it. And so by appointing 12 disciples to replace the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus is signaling he's doing something brand new. Because the Old Testament people were no good at keeping the covenant God made with them, Jesus is entering into a new covenant with anybody who will follow him. He's doing something new. That's why the 12 disciples replace the 12 tribes. And in this new covenant God is making with people, anybody at all can be part of it. I mean, look at verse 17. People are mentioned there from Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon was a kind of a backwards place where people worship Baal, false god. But here they are to hear Jesus, the living God. So that signals anybody from any background can be part of this covenant. In the church where I used to work, one of the men there was always mega late for stuff. And we would maybe go to meetings together and arrange to meet at a certain time, and he would maybe turn up 15, 20 minutes later. And he kept breaking the covenant. So what I did was I set up a new covenant with him. So basically, whatever time the meeting was, I arranged to meet him 15 minutes earlier than I needed to, so that we got there. He kept breaking the old covenant, so I made a new one. Now, Jesus' new covenant here is the perfect answer to somebody who says, well, you know, I'd like to commit my life to Jesus, but I'm afraid I wouldn't keep it up. I'd mess it all up. But Jesus says, that's why I've got a new covenant for you. The Old Testament people messed up the old covenant. They kept breaking it. So I've come to do something brand new, says Jesus, to set up a new covenant. And you see, if you'll give your life to him, Jesus offers to enter into a new covenant with you where his death is going to pay for any way and every way you'll ever mess up. So please don't hold back from Jesus and from following him for this reason. Don't think, look, I shouldn't follow Jesus. I'll mess up. Jesus knows you'll mess up. And he knows I'll mess up. That's why he's died on the cross. To do something brand new. So please don't let this stop you giving your life to Jesus. His death pays for all the ways you'll ever mess up in this new covenant. So you see, what you mustn't do is go away today and think Jesus isn't for me. He's for everybody. He's for the people from Tarnsiden who came from a Baal-worshipping background. He's for anybody. So if you think today, well, look, I couldn't enter into a covenant with Jesus. I couldn't give my life to him. I'd let him down. Jesus' death on the cross has got that covered. Or if you think, look, I'm going to mess up big time and whatever, Jesus' death on the cross has got that covered. Or if you think, well, look, I couldn't keep this up, but, you know, I'd be a Christian for 5 minutes and I'd let Jesus down, Jesus' death on the cross has got that covered too. So you see, you've got no reason at all this morning. None. For not giving your life to Jesus, if you've never done so. You've no reason. Because Jesus' death on the cross has got it all covered. Pretty fantastic, this new covenant, isn't it? And maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, look, I know somebody who needs to hear this. Why don't you tell them? Tell them on church on Sunday, we were thinking about this new covenant. Jesus came and the people in the old covenant were rubbish at keeping it. They kept breaking it. What did Jesus do? He came in and set up a brand new one. And his death on the cross has got it all covered. Tell them about it. And say, look, why not come and be part of it? Or at the very least, bring them along here on Sunday so they can hear a wee bit more about following Jesus for themselves. Jesus offers a new covenant for anybody. He's got all the bases covered. As Jesus makes everything new and enters into this new covenant with his followers, he does something else, and here's the second thing. Jesus gives us a new way of looking at life. The kind of heart of this passage that we read earlier on is a wee bit like the Sermon on the Mount you get from Matthew 5 to 7, but it's a different talk, it's a different sermon. It's maybe a reworked talk. There's a big crowd there to listen, but Jesus' main focus is these 12 disciples, these 12 apostles whom he's just appointed. To be his messengers, verse 13. And here he is training them up. Here he is equipping them. And he wants them to be, as we said to the boys and girls, he wants them to be his apprentices. Now, some of you will watch this. And if you watch this, the whole drama and the thing that's built up and pretty much nearly all the tasks, everybody makes a disaster of them pretty much. And that's part of the whole joy of the TV. And you're kind of sitting thinking, look, all these guys deserve to be fired here. And then they come to the boardroom and whatever team's got beaten, and there they are in front of Lord Sugar. And that kind of key bit, isn't it? And it kind of shows you the trailer for it the next week, and it shows him doing this, you're fired, and you don't know who it is. And you're thinking, I wonder who that is that he fires next week. And he looks at them, you're fired. I wouldn't fancy being Lord Sugar's apprentice. Wouldn't last 5 minutes. But if you're following Jesus, you're the apprentice. Jesus is the boss. We're the apprentices. Thankfully, he's a rather more gracious boss than Alan Sugar is. I mean, one mistake at all on that program and you're fired. But Jesus is a patient boss, a kind boss, a caring boss, a boss who gives us numerous second chances. Jesus is the boss who, you see, if you give your life to him and become part of this new covenant, Jesus promises he'll never say to you, you're fired. You'd have a boss like that, wouldn't it? Jesus promises in John 10, nobody can snatch us out of his hand. So instead of Jesus saying to you, you're fired, he says, look, here's my hand and I'll hold on to you forever with it. What a difference between Jesus' hands and Lord Sugar's hands. And in these verses, Jesus wants to train you to be his apprentice. Now, we're not apostles like these 12 guys were. An apostle was somebody, and there were two main things about them. They've seen the risen Jesus with their own eyes. And then Jesus has given them a special commission to be his apostles. Now, that's not us. We're not either of those. But if you know Jesus, you are one of his followers. You are a disciple. You are a learner. And here's where Jesus wants us to begin. He wants to give us a new way of looking at life. He wants us to look at life his way rather than our way. And he does that by mentioning two basic groups of people, the haves and the have-nots. They're mentioned from verses 20 to 26. You have the haves and the have-nots. Verses 20 to 26. the haves and the have-nots. There's the haves on one side, the have-nots on the other side, and the have-nots are the poor, those who hunger, those who weep, those who are persecuted because they follow Jesus. Then on the other side, you have the haves. They are rich, the well-fed, those who laugh, those of whom all men speak well. Now, apparently, the gap in Great Britain between rich and poor is growing. And apparently, Britain is one of only three of the wealthiest countries in the world who, after the 2007 recession throughout the world, were one of the three richest countries in the world where the gap between rich and poor has got bigger. And Oxfam make this comment, citing a report by a bank, a global bank called Credit Suisse. Oxfam say, this report shows that those least able to afford it have paid the price of the financial crisis, whilst more wealth has flooded into the coffers of the very richest. The haves and the have-nots. But Jesus has got a surprise for us here, and here it is. That in Jesus' kingdom, it's the have-nots who have the blessings. Now, that's not usually the way it is. It's usually the haves who have the blessings, but Jesus' kingdom's the reverse. In Jesus' kingdom, it's the have-nots who have the blessings. Now, in this new way that Jesus gives us of looking at life, it's not money that's behind Jesus' calculations. It's treasure from God that lasts forever. And Jesus is not saying, if you don't have much money, you're going to go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, when we're part of his kingdom, part of his new covenant family we mentioned earlier, we've got riches from him that last forever. Jesus wants us to know life is not about, it's not all about the house you live in, not about the car you drive, not all about the amount of money you have in the bank. Jesus gives us a brand new way of looking at life, and he talks about people who are blessed. And blessed in the Bible is a word really that uses, the Bible uses to talk about God's favor. And that favour brings an inner happiness. It brings a contentment. So who has this blessing? Who has this inner contentment? Who has this inner happiness? Well, in Jesus' new way of looking at life, it's the people who realise they're poor without God and come to trust in him as a result and become part of his kingdom. They're the people who are rich. Verse 20, blessed are you who are poor, says Jesus, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Who else is rich according to Jesus? Well, he says people who realize that only Jesus can bring life to the full will enjoy God's good things forever. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you'll be satisfied. And in Jesus' new way of looking at the world, he tells us that people who grieve over their sin and how it dishonors God, they're the people who will enjoy God's joy forever. Verse 21, blessed are you who weep now. Weep over your sin, for you will laugh. And then the climax of Jesus' blessing, getting a tough time because you follow Jesus from people who don't choose. You're following God and you can look forward to having God's blessing forever in heaven. 22 and 23. Blessed, says Jesus, are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, that's Jesus. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophet. So Jesus gives us a new way of looking at life. Jesus says, look, at the end of the day, you see, whenever it really comes down to it, life is not all about how big your house is, what kind of car you drive, how much money you have in the bank. Jesus says, the people who are blessed, the people who enjoy God's favor now and forever, the people who've got riches stored up in God's heavenly bank, says Jesus, are people who know me, people who know Jesus. So here's a really good question for us all. How do you look at life? I mean, I don't know, but very often I look at life and I think, if I had some more luxuries, I'd be happier. You know. If we had a better house, a better car, nicer holidays. If we could upgrade the mobile every 6 months. Basically, if we could upgrade our lives, we'd be happier. That's how we often think. But Jesus says that's wrong. Jesus says if we come to follow him, then he gives us a brand new way of looking at life where happiness is not defined by the size of your wallet or how much money jingles in your purse. Jesus is teaching us that life's all about that inner contentment that only God can bring as he brings his everlasting treasure into our lives. Jesus teaches us that life is not all about pleasing me, it's all about pleasing Jesus. But you see, because God is so generous, because he's so kind, whenever we honour Jesus, he pours his blessings into our lives. And Jesus says, that's the way he wants us to look at life from now on. Jesus says, we're going to think about living for him, not ourselves. And as we do that, as we seek to honour Jesus, he blesses us. Perhaps you've never come to look at life Jesus' way. Perhaps you still labour under that misapprehension that if I had more luxuries, I'd be happier. If the house was bigger, if the car was newer, if the mobile phone was a trendier model, I'd be happier. Jesus says no. Jesus says, put me to the test in this. Give your life to me, and I'll give you a new way of looking at life. Trust in Jesus and see what happens. One last thing about being Jesus' apprentices is he gives us a new way of looking at life. He also finally gives us a new way of treating other people. I mean, it's new. I mean, I'm saying it's new. It's not new to God, but it's new to us maybe, and it's certainly new in terms of the New Testament here. The Old Testament talked about loving God and loving others, and Jesus brings that same message here. And Jesus' message is basically this. His followers must love like God loves. Choosing to love those who don't deserve to be loved. The Bible has one word that sums all this up. And it's the word grace. Grace. Grace means loving people who don't deserve it. Grace means showing people love who don't deserve to be loved back. And verse 27 sums it up. Listen to what Jesus says. Love your friends? Nope. Love your family? Nope. Love people who love you? Nope. Verse 27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's Jesus' golden rule for life. That's Jesus' golden rule for how we're to treat other people. In fact, Jesus says we're to actively go out of our way to show love to people who don't love us. Verse 31, do to others as you'd have them do to you. You see, our standard is love people who love me. Jesus' standard is love everybody, even if they don't love you. In fact, Jesus says go actively out of your way to show them that love. How do we do this? I mean, this is impossible, is it not? How can we do this? There's a ring of truth about it, I know, but how do we actually do it on a damp Tuesday when we're not in good form? Well, this new way that Jesus' followers are to treat others is based on what God himself is like, that he is merciful. You see, let's think about it like this. If Jesus has saved you, he has shown you mercy, right? You haven't deserved it. You haven't earned it. He's just done it because that's what he's like. Now, if Jesus has done that for you, he says to others. Look at verse 36. Be merciful, says Jesus, just as your Father is merciful. That's the way it works. There follows a section where Jesus says that we shouldn't be judgmental, 37 to 42. Now, that does not mean to say we should not make judgments. We have to be discerning, but we shouldn't be judgmental. In other words, we shouldn't pick holes in other people whilst glossing over all our own faults. That's what it means. And we can all do that. So Jesus gives us a new way of treating others. We're to love people even who hate us. We're to go out of our way actively to seek to do good to those who probably won't do good to us. And we're to treat others well because if we're saved, God has done that for us and we haven't deserved it. I mean, we're motivated to do things for all kinds of reasons, aren't we? I mean, let's pretend we're all 16 again, right? And so you smile at that boy, you smile at that girl, you treat them well. Why do you do that? Because you hope that whenever you ask them out, they might say yes. That's your motivation. Or this time of year when it's dull and dreary and it's been snowing for a few days, you might be motivated to book our summer holiday. Why do you do that? Because it makes you think that summer isn't just too far around the corner. That's your motivation. And Jesus says we treat others well, whether they're nice to us or nasty to us, because our motivation is that God has done that for us. That's why we do it. God has treated us with mercy, and we do that to others, even if they don't do it to us. That's what Jesus says. So Jesus comes, he makes everything brand new. That's what he does. He doesn't just tinker around with our lives and improve them a wee bit, like a New Year's resolution. He makes them brand new. He offers us a new covenant. People were rubbish at keeping the old one. So what did Jesus do? He came and lived and died because we can't keep it. And if you give your life to Jesus today, he'll say, look, I'll sort it all out. Don't use it as an excuse anymore, the fact you couldn't keep it up. I've died for all that on the cross, says Jesus. Give your life to me. And when we do that, we become Jesus' apprentices. We've got the L plates up. And when we've got those L plates up as Jesus' apprentices, he gives us a brand new way of looking at life. When we discover this, that life is not about how big my wallet is, or my house is, or my car is. But the real blessing of life is when I know Jesus and I've got treasure in heaven. Then finally, as we live as Jesus' apprentices with the L plates up, Jesus gives us a new way of treating others. We love even people who hate us. We actively go out of our way to do good, even to people we think they might not do us good back. And why do we treat people that way? What's our motivation? It's because if we're saved today, God has done that for us. He showed us mercy and we absolutely didn't deserve it. And may we be like the man Jesus ends his sermon with, the man who builds his house on the rock. May we hear Jesus' teaching and heed it like that man did, that he makes everything new, that he can make us new and then help us live in a new way and look at things in a new way. And Jesus can do that. Jesus can make us new. Jesus can help us to look at things in a new way if we hear and heed his message to us today. May we do just that by his grace. Let's pray. Father, your word is so clear, Lord. It's full of so much wisdom and there's a real ring of truth about it, Father. Help us to be like that man with whom Jesus finishes his sermon, the man who builds on the rock, who heard Jesus' teaching and then heeded it and put it into practice. Lord, may we do just that. So that, Father, we'll come to Jesus, we'll be made brand new, that we'll have a new way of looking at life, Lord, and a new way of treating other people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Finish off this morning by singing a lovely piece. We sang it a couple of Sundays ago. It's a new one. And it's all about how Jesus makes everything new in our lives and how we want to praise him and thank him for it. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain.